awesome. Thank y'all so much. What a blessing. What a blessing. So we're continuing our series here at Brush Hill this morning during the season of Lent that we're calling Giving Up. Giving Up. The focus on this series has been about looking into our lives and letting go of the things which hinder our discipleship process with Jesus. I know that last week Kenny spoke about giving up or giving over your expectations to God to find peace. And this week we're going to be talking about giving up comfort. Giving up comfort. Now, I believe there's a lot of different ways in which I know that God calls us to give up chasing after comfort. Comfort by in of itself is not a bad thing. I feel like I'm having some technical difficulties. Is that right? Maybe it's because the clip fell off the mic. So I was talking. How are we doing now? Hey, it sounds good. All right. You got to be able to laugh, right? Okay. Let's try this again. We're talking about giving up comfort this morning, such as being in front of people and having something go wrong, right? We're talking about giving up comfort. There are so many ways that God calls us to give up comfort, and I really think it's in of itself is not a bad thing to be comfortable, right? It's not a bad thing unless it becomes what we constantly find ourselves striving for, or we surround ourselves with so much comfort that we're unwilling to move into discomfort if that's where God calls us. It's the reason why sometimes I don't want to get out of bed in the mornings, right? Because it's so comfortable there, and yet we have to get up and move into a place of discomfort. And I know, especially being here in America, we've been blessed with so much, so much. We're surrounded with so many comforts that I know that I personally take for granted so often, that it can be really hard. It can be really, I guess, hard, but also it can be really easy to think that comfort is the point of life, that God, that if we're ever in discomfort, God doesn't want us there, that God only wants us in a place of comfort. And the fact of the matter is that's not true. So there's many ways that we can talk about comfort, but I know y'all want to go home at some point this morning. So I'm going to focus in on one specific aspect of comfort that I believe that God is calling us to give up. And to do that, let's read our scripture text this morning from John chapter 3. We're going to start with that wonderful verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning we're going to talk about the comfort of darkness and light. Now, when we're growing up, many of us go through that phase where we believe a lot of different things about darkness and light, right? When we're kids, the darkness is very frightening. There's all those things that lurk in the darkness of our room, under our beds, or in the closet, and they're scary, you know, until someone comes and turns the light on. That doesn't change as we grow up sometimes. I remember as a teenager, driving down the street and realizing that my alternator on my car had gone out. Now, if you're not technical savvy, car savvy, don't worry, I'm not either. But I do know that the alternator is what charges the battery, and so when that goes out, you have no power. And where I grew up, there oftentimes were places that when you broke down and the lights were out in your car, there was no lights anywhere. And let me tell you, the darkness can be very eerie when you're out on a country road by yourself with no lights. It's scary because you don't know what's out there. And I'll never forget the comfort of my dad pulling around the bend in the road and having those bright lights shine on me and having him there to rescue me. I'll have to thank him next time I see him again for that aid he gave me. We have this natural affinity oftentimes for the comfort of the light because it allows us to see clearly, while the darkness can be uncomfortable because we can't see what's out there. And as we read this text in John, we also notice that he too makes that same contrast between darkness and light, and especially how the light is associated with the things of God, which we see in verse 21. But one thing I think is really interesting about this text is that, what is it that Jesus says that people love? Is it the light? It's the darkness. In verse 19, it says, "The light has come into the world, and yet the darkness is where people want to remain." Why would people seek out the darkness rather than the light? And what is this light and darkness that he's speaking about? Well, in verse 19, it says that Jesus says, "People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And in verse 20, "For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed." The darkness that Jesus is referring to here is a hiding of the truth. And I believe that one of the things he's speaking about is the general strategy or the belief structure that exists within our hearts of how we deal with sin and with shame. With sin and with shame. It says people love darkness because they fear exposure. Because evil doesn't want to be seen, discovered, or examined. Evil and sin thrives in the darkness of being hidden, of being out of sight and out of mind. And I think there's something in Jesus' understanding of evil and darkness that we all must pay attention to, because we all struggle with that same thing. We all struggle with some sort of sin or brokenness or rebellion against God. And the truth is that I believe all of us find the darkness an uncomfortable comfort. An uncomfortable comfort. Because all of us live on some level with the fear of exposure. Can you imagine if your life truly was transparent before everybody to see? Every thought that you had out there, everything you, every intention you had out there in front of everybody, it would be a little frightening, I think. I know for me, especially. Because we live with this fear of exposure. Some of you may be familiar with what has been talked about as a kind of a shame cycle. All of us have some sort of unmet need or wound or brokenness or sinful thing in our heart. We have some sort of need for love or acceptance or worth based on a need that we have or a trauma that we've experienced. And because of that, we oftentimes act out. We act in sin. They're the source of addictions and anger and lust all within our hearts. And when we have those things, they make us feel shame. They make us feel like there's something wrong with us, that we're unworthy of God's love, that we're unworthy of people's love, that we're damaged goods. And when we feel that way, how do we react? Oftentimes we react through secrecy, through hiding, through this fear that will be found out of those feelings we have being realized. And so we don't talk about it. It hides in the darkness of our hearts, and it never sees the light. And the issue is that we then repeat the same thing. We do what we don't like, we feel that shame, and yet we just keep it in the dark. And what we see here is that in this darkness of our sins and our wounds in life, they become for us this place of uncomfortable shame and fear and self-loathing. And at the same time, they become a place of comfortably hiding behind that surface answer we always give to people. We hide behind this feeling like maybe we deserve this pain that we're feeling. Maybe we deserve these things that we're going through. We hide behind comfortably believing that we can just manage it all on our own. That one day it'll just get better. One day it'll be okay. Brené Brown, who's an author and speaker, she writes about shame and she says, "Secrecy, silence, and judgment, Those are the three things that shame needs to grow exponentially in our lives: secrecy, silence, and judgment. The darkness isn't just a mindset for people who want to love evil things. It's a condition of the heart that believes the comfort of hidden sin and the lie of hiding your own unworthiness is so much better than the uncomfortable pain of exposure of your inner thoughts and shame to God or yourself or to others. And the truth of living like this is that we perish from it. We perish from it. It's why we can come here and have this nice, bright face, and yet inside be filled with fear and pain and self-condemnation. But these things are the forces of evil. These are the strategies of darkness that convince us that it's so much better, that their comfort being in that place is so much better than being exposed to the light of God's presence. Because light, while comforting, is at the same time uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. And that's the reality that God is calling us into. Light, like darkness, is radically comforting and radically uncomfortable at the same time. It's like earlier in life when I would go caving a lot more than I ever do now. And as long as I had my light through whatever I was crawling through, I was fine. I could see where I was going. Everything was good. But a few times I would look over to the right or the left and I'd see, oh, there's some nice giant-sized crickets right there, or bats that were so close to my hands that I had no idea that were there, right? The darkness hides those things. Or maybe it's that room in your house that you just, you know, you shove everything into when people are coming over, right? You shut the door, right? It just remains there, okay? We do that in real life, but we do that within our hearts as well. Or maybe it's kind of like at First Wednesday dinner this past month for those that were there. When we were there and Liz was talking about the people of East Nashville and the kids of East Nashville, and she would talk about how there are an incredibly large number of kids that are in our schools today that are experiencing homelessness, something that I had no idea that this large amount of kids are going through. And when I heard that, it was uncomfortable because I knew that I had to deal with it in some way, right? We have to deal with it in some way. The light is comforting, but at the same time, it's uncomfortable as well. And that's true for all those examples, but it's true for our hearts as well. Because God is concerned not with just saving us so that we go to heaven, but God is concerned with transforming our hearts so that our souls, so that our lives produce the kind of characteristics and the qualities that God is all about. So that we can be people that own our own stories and own our own pain and joy and compassion, so that we can own all of those things and bring them to all those that we are around. And to do this, we have to allow the light of God's presence to make us vulnerable to the ways in which we're wounded and rebellious and shame-filled and simply desire things that are not of God. And the truth is, that's all of us. Another author that I have read talks about it this way. She says, "We must be willing to wade through the swamp of shame in order to get to the place of healing on the other side. There's no paths around." And I think she's right. God will not simply let us bypass the areas of our hearts that we have not allowed the Spirit to plow up within us. I believe this is one of the things that Jesus is saying in verse 21. "Those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." As I read through those verses, I kept wanting to replace that word true for right. Those who do what is right come to God. Because it made me think like this. It made me say, those who do what is right, the good people, come into the light. But that's not what it says. It says, those who do what is true. Only God does what is right. We are called to do what is true. Light in the Scripture is symbolic of truth and revelation from God. And I believe that God is way more concerned with us being true than concerned with us doing a bunch of good deeds to try to be right. I think God is way more concerned with how we walk with integrity with all of us before Him rather than just the good that we can bring to Him. And I think that by giving up the comfort of the darkness and putting ourselves out there before God and others, which is called being vulnerable, I think that brings us to a place where we can find courage and also where we can run the risk of experiencing pain. I think one of the lies we tend to believe is that being vulnerable about our sin and our issues is a sign of weakness. And in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Being vulnerable, being willing to stand before God and examine yourself and do that is a sign of strength. I tell my students regularly, if you don't understand what the teacher's saying in class, or if you don't understand what I'm saying in youth group, don't just sit there and not ask a question. Don't just sit there and pretend like you get it. Because the reality is that is more weakness than being willing to put yourself out there and learn and acknowledge your weakness. And that leads me to really our final thought, which is, where do we find the courage to be vulnerable with one another? Where do we find the courage to step out into that painful light of acknowledging all of ourselves before God? And I want to bring us back to the gospel here, John. He opens his version of the gospel in chapter 1 by declaring that light has come into the world. And then in chapter 8, he says, he has Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows him. Jesus alone lived truthfully before God and others. He was an open book. He was the one who, unlike many in his day, unlike the religious of his day, he didn't avoid the dark parts of society. He embraced them. He went to them. I think one of the most remarkable things we see about Jesus is that he would go to people who were notorious sinners. He would go to the people that had the reputation. He would go to those people, however you want to call those people. He would go to them, and people who others deemed that were unworthy and evil, he would go there and he would embrace them. He waded into those places and into those lives, and he embraced them, and he invited them to come and made them feel like they belong with him. He wasn't concerned about them fixing their lives first and then trying to come to him. And he didn't just accept their sin and wrongdoing and say, it's okay. No, he loved them enough to call them to the standard that our holy and loving divine creator, who tolerates no sin, he brought them there. The light of the world went into the dark places, and he loved people, and he sought their healing. And I don't know about you all, but I think that's one of the reasons why I know I hide a lot of times. Is because I'm afraid that if people really knew all of me, if people really knew all of you, would they still love you? Would they still come to you and embrace you if they knew everything about you? And what we see in Jesus is that he did that. He did that. He looked into people and knew exactly for every bit of their life, and he embraced them. He answered that question with an emphatic yes. And that's not just true back then, but it's true today for me and for you. Because he didn't just demonstrate this, he didn't just demonstrate the love of God for you with his life, but also with his death. We see that the light of the world walked into the darkness all the way to Jerusalem, where the forces of evil held a fake trial. When? At night, in the cover of dark, away from the public eye. And when Jesus was found guilty and given the death penalty, do you remember what happened after he was executed? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that before Jesus gave up his spirit, darkness descended on the land. That darkness descended on the land. And I believe there's a lot to this darkness, much more than I'll say here this morning. But one thing I do believe that this darkness represented or was the darkness that exists within all of humanity, the darkness that exists within you and in me, the darkness of sin and shame and evil, and the weight of that burden that we carry with us all descended on Christ, and it crushed him. It crushed him completely, and the light of the world was extinguished. The innocent, true Son of God allowed that burden that you carry around, that burden that your neighbor carries around, that burden that we all carry around, to rest on him to the point that it crushed him. And yet, while all hope was seemingly lost, while the darkness seemed to reign, some women early one morning decided to go to the tomb. And when did they go? They went at dawn, when the light was first coming up. And when they went there, what did they see? As it was recorded by hundreds and hundreds of people later, they saw that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is raised by the power of God in love over the forces of darkness. And with his resurrection, we can dare to believe that the greatest forces in the universe is light and love. It's the love of God shining into your darkness and mine. It's the light and the love that sin is forgiven, that you are loved, that you belong, and not just one day when you're perfect, not just one day when you have it all together, but right now. But right now, that there is no need for us to hide anymore. And as it says in verses 16 and 18 of our verses this morning, God is calling you to embrace in faith your forgiveness, your love, your welcome into the family of God through faith. God is calling you to believe the good news this morning. To believe the good news this morning. And what do you do when you believe the good news? What did the women do when they went to the tomb and saw Jesus? They ran back and they confessed to the disciples and others, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." How do we find the courage to be vulnerable with one another? How do we find the courage to let the truth of our love and our forgiveness and belonging in the family of God to work into our hearts and shape us as people? We do that through the twin pillars of confession. The twin pillars of confession. We're told throughout Scripture that we are to confess our sins. That there is a power in telling our stories. That there is a power in declaring how we have been hurt and are weak. That there is a power in admitting our sins and our shame. That there is a power in living truthfully before God in light of His presence. By confessing our sins before God, we're declaring that the darkness of our struggle does not happen alone. That we walk with God. Because we don't just confess our sins to God. We don't just confess our sins to the Lord. We confess our Lord to our sins. We speak aloud to the darkness, to the shame, to the spirits and demons trying to break us and tell us that we aren't lovable, that we're alone, that no one will understand, that they don't belong anywhere in our life because the Lord Jesus belongs to us. That we are saved by our Lord who loves us enough to carry our burdens for us. That we are saved by the Lord Jesus who thought enough of you to give His life for you because He believes that you belong with Him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that in your life? Jesus declares that you are worthy, that you are loved, that you are forgiven, and that you are blessed in His name. The Bible says that He rejoices over you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? I'm telling you that we don't just confess our sins once. We don't just confess our Lord once. This is what we do every day as Christians. Every day we work confession into our life to see our hearts shaped by the one who loves us enough to bring that darkness away and shed God's light into our lives. And this is a gift that God tells us not to just do by ourselves, but that as I look around this sanctuary and as I look into the eyes and the faces of those I love, this is something we do together. My encouragement this morning is that you would find somebody, at least one trusted individual, that you would practice confessing your sins to, that you would practice confessing your shame to. Because sometimes the best theology, the best Bible study is that person who will look at you and hug you and remind you of who you are in Christ. Sometimes we can read this book all we want, but you know what? Sometimes when we experience it with somebody else, my God, it is wonderful. Somebody that looks at us and loves us with the same love that Jesus loves us with. Who will do the same thing, who will confess to us, remember who you are. Remember that you are the Lord's. Brené Brown also writes about how to break the cycle of shame in our life. She says, the antidote is empathy. Shame cannot survive being spoken and being met with empathy. One of the reasons that we are the church is so that we don't hide from one another like Adam and Eve, so that we embrace one another. In love and in forgiveness, and just as Jesus did on the cross. Now, I don't know if God's calling you this morning to come up to the mic and confess your sins. Maybe He is. But please, find someone in this church or someone in the body of Christ somewhere that you can be yourself with, that you can bring your whole self with and be reminded
of the truth of the gospel. And that is that you are loved. And that Jesus Christ has embraced not just your light, but your darkness as well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for loving us right where we are. I know, Lord, that there's things in life that we are just so afraid of. God, there's things in life that we just, we pray, Lord, may we pray and pray about, but they still persist. And God, I would just pray that you would help us to have faith in you. Help us to have faith that the blood that you shed on the cross covers all of our sins. Not just yesterday's sins, but today's and tomorrow's. Lord, that your sacrifice on the cross freed us from the power of darkness, from the power of being alone to deal with our own stuff. But God, that you embrace us in love. And God, that the resurrection that we read about, that we believe in, that we witness to this morning, would remind us that you are King of all. God, and that you are bringing us into new life. We declare you to be Lord over our lives this morning. Lord over all of us. And God, we thank you so much that you have given us a church family that we can practice the incredible power of confession with. God, help us to be a church that's willing to be vulnerable, that's willing to open up to one another in love, and be a church that's willing to listen with empathy and recognize that the person across from them is saved through your grace just like we are. Thank you so much, God. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get ready for our final hymn this morning, I want to just encourage you on a couple things. I told you on my practice each morning, I read a psalm. It just gets me in the right way to start the day. Psalm 32. Is so perfect for what we're talking about this morning. If it's something that you've been dealing with, read Psalm 32 sometime this week. Read it slowly. Let the words really sink in and let them be God's direct words to your heart. Also this morning, I just want to encourage you, if maybe God is moving in you, to come and pray. You can pray here with me. If you need a blessing this morning, I would love to offer that to you. Or if maybe your heart and your mind has been focused somewhere else, I just encourage you to bring that to the Lord and worship and pray and just bring all of that before God this morning. And let us continue to believe the good news. Let's sing and worship the Lord.